Thank you. Well, welcome and thank you so much for coming. I'm Eric Irwin, the pastor here at Covenant Presbyterian. Two things to note as we begin. The first is there's a guest book out in the narthex. You may have gotten a chance to sign it. If you did not, if you would please sign it before you go. And also, there's a story station. This is set up on the table that's right in front of the nursery, and there are directions there. If you would stop by there and leave a story regarding Daniel, that would be a blessing to the family. Please pray with me as we begin. Father, we pray in thanks for Daniel's life and for the gift that he was to us. We learned so much more from him than he learned from us. I pray, Father, that you would heal broken hearts and that you would bind up the wounds that come from loss. We pray also, Father, that you would give us a joy in knowing that he is with you and free of all the things that plagued him in this life, so many things that plague us too. We praise you, Father, that you know him, know what it is that constitutes happiness and joy and exuberance in his heart, and you have given him all those things now. We pray, Father, in thanksgiving for his years with us, and ask that in this time you would give us also an appreciation for those that we live with now and help us to understand that the people around us are gifts to us. Teach us what it is to live in an understanding of having the gifts of each other's lives. We pray, Father, that this celebration would take us deeper into that understanding. We praise you for being with us. We pray especially that you would be with the family now. Again, we thank you for Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing 642, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Going to be reading from Matthew 11. I'll read verses 1 through 6. If you'd like to follow, it's in the Bible, it's in the pews, and this is page 816, so you can turn to page 816. We'll start right at the beginning of chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So this is John the Baptist. He's an itinerant preacher who said the Jewish Messiah was coming, and John, who spoke his mind freely, was eventually imprisoned by the Jewish king. So he's asking from prison. He sends his own men, and they say to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Pray with me as we come. Father, really, we ask for insight into your own heart. You say that you came and loved your own people, loved the world. We ask, Lord, that you would give us insight into that love. We pray that you would show us your love for us. Show us your love for Daniel. We pray, Father, that we would have a deeper, a wider, a stronger understanding of these things. I remember Paul in Ephesians 3, who surely knows what it is, Jesus, that you love, still prays that he could understand your love. We ask this too, that we would understand it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I prayed my first prayers when I was 15 years old. Those years, 14, 15, 16, tend to be lonely and uncertain, or at least they were for me. But when I prayed, and I had no precedent for this in my life, my family of origin was not especially close, I knew I was speaking to the one person who knew me and understood me. I can't really explain to you how I knew that. I just knew it. And that changed everything. And later I found that same truth is in the Bible. It's in various places. I'll take it from one. This is Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." So I found refuge in God's understanding me, but I didn't find myself in any of these categories in Matthew 11, except maybe that last one in verse 6. In other words, I wasn't part of this proof that Jesus offers to John's disciples that he really is the Messiah. For these people, these are the categories: the lame, the blind, the deaf, the diseased, what you might call the prematurely dead because Jesus had other plans for them, and the poor. These are people for whom Jesus seems to have a unique concern. Although not everybody thinks that's how you should read that passage in Matthew 11. People who study the Bible professionally tend to argue that what Jesus is really offering here is proof of his own cosmic power. It's generally assumed that what he's saying to John's disciples is he has the supernatural ability to heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, even the dead. And this is proof that he really is the one whom the Jewish people have been waiting for. I think this seems reasonable, except Jesus knows that impressive achievements never convinced anybody. At times in the Gospels, people demanded from him some metaphysical proof that he was from God. Some gathering of Jewish leaders would come to him and say, "Show us a sign." And in effect, Jesus would answer, "You're really looking for the wrong kinds of things. You won't get the answers you think you will by having me do that." So I don't think this passage is saying, "I'm the Messiah because I have power to fix all these people." What Jesus is saying is, "I'm the Messiah because I love all these people. I love the lame person who begs on the street in rags because he has no work and his parents are dead." It was just a socioeconomic fact in Jesus' day. I love that person who is an annoyance to everybody else around him, like the guy by the side of the road begging with the sign. I love lepers who are required by Jewish law to live outside the city, and so they spend their entire lives, in effect, looking in the window at what it means to be normal. I love the poor who are virtually invisible, who have nothing to offer anyone, no power, no status, no pride of relationship. By virtue of the way Jesus' society thought about those people, and I think this is true for the most part of our society also, all these people would have been outliers. They all would have been outsiders. All of them had some issue, some disfigurement, some problem that would have kept them in a place of alienation. I think this is key, from their own people. These were their own people, and they were alienated from those people. For most of them, something marked them, and it was never going to be natural or easy for them to simply enter the room unnoticed. They would have been stared at. They would have been shunned. They would have been ignored. What Jesus is saying to John's disciples is this: the proof that I am the Messiah is I love these people. Those people who have been pushed to the margins of their own towns, their own society, their own culture. This is why I think this is so often the case. This was the case for me. The people meet Jesus only in that moment when they discover that they too don't really belong in their own society, their own home. God always had this concern. Always had this concern for the outsider more than 1,000 years before this moment in Jesus' life. Moses wrote, this is Deuteronomy 10, "You shall love the stranger, for you yourselves were strangers in the land of Egypt." Leviticus 19, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Even closer to home, Jesus himself was an outsider. There's a well-known passage in the book of Hebrews that says, "Let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the shame that he bore." Eventually, Jesus was treated as a leper. He was banished. He was unclean. To know him, there has to be a willingness on our part to be outsiders ourselves. The language that we use for disabled persons is tortuous, I think, and confusing. And we're all terrified of saying the wrong thing. I also think political correctness is now moving rapidly enough that I'm either too old or too lazy to keep up with it, so I don't even know what you're supposed to say anymore. But the fact is, in this world, in this society, Daniel was an outsider. But not to Jesus. Never to Jesus. Jesus knew everything about Daniel. Jesus knew when he sat down or when he wanted to stand up because he was sick of sitting down. Jesus knew his thoughts through those many, many long nights that Daniel endured. Jesus knew every word that was on his tongue, even though we only knew some of them. Jesus was before him and behind him, and his hand of blessing was on his head. And now, and this is actually true, I'm sure there are some here who don't believe it. It's true whether you believe it or not. Daniel is with Jesus. He's not an outsider. He's not a stranger. He's in a state of belonging that was never his while he was here on this earth. Of course, I have no idea what he's actually doing right now. It always feels maudlin and sentimental to me when people speculate, although it may involve orange squirrels who paint landscapes and have memorized Laurel and Hardy routines. But we do know this, he's in the love and the care of the one person who always understood him perfectly, every single thing about him. What more could we ask for someone that we loved so much, that he'd be in the care of that person? Amen. I want to do this. There's a sharing time. You'll see it. It says open mic, and it's down a little bit in your bulletin. So we'll have, as soon as I sit down, the Newport High School choir will come up. There'll be a slideshow, and then some words from Rachel or by Rachel, and then an open mic. I won't stand up in that time, but my son was a caregiver for Daniel for a spring and a summer. And he sent something to me to be read in that time. Let me just read this now to you, if I can get through this, as a prompt for what you might share yourselves. We'll probably need to curate that time at the microphone a little bit so people don't go too long. So if you would be, if you could be as brief as possible, but there'll be a time for you to share. And this is what my son, Luke, wanted to share. Daniel and I spent the spring and summer of 2008 together. He was 8 and I was 19. We were both helpless in different ways. I learned how to change his diaper, give him his medication, regulate his intake of calories via pump, give him a bath, vent his stomach, keep his hand socks on his hands at all times so that he wouldn't, on a reflex, bite through his thumbs. I learned how to stay the night with him and to help him sleep. He would often wake up in the night, and usually it was in pain, but sometimes he would wake up and then wake me up, and we would both laugh at each other like it was the most hilarious thing that I was still there and had not gone home. Daniel could not talk, but this is not the same as saying he could not speak. He spoke all the time. He had, and I am certain, continues to have one of the best laughs. He would also burble to himself and me when he was at peace or happy or falling asleep. His face and his body also spoke. Sometimes they were contorted in pain. Other times he was obviously bored and fed up with whatever was happening. Sometimes he was perfectly focused. In fact, the most perfectly focused I have ever seen him was when he was watching Bob Ross paint. He was also mischievous and tenacious in his mischief, which is so true. If there was something that needed knocking down and it was within reach, it would be invariably on the floor. I loved him. I used to take him out in his wheelchair for walks, and usually we tried to go off-road into the woods. I wish he was still alive and that we could go on a walk like that together. I would like to hear him laugh again. But none of these things will happen while I am still alive, and that is a good reason to grieve, but it's also a good reason to hope, because when I am dead, I believe I will see him again. I do not think Daniel knew that he taught me that in order to love, we have to give ourselves without knowing that we will get anything back. Most of us reserve our love for people who give it back to us in ways that we understand. I had to learn that Daniel loved me too. He showed it in his smile, in his trust, and with his friendship. I will miss him. choir is welcome to come up.
Probably going to cry, so I have a bandana handy, and that would be very Daniel approved. Daniel lived so far outside the box that he made us forget that there were boxes. And as one of our hospice nurses used to say, Daniel colored outside the lines, and I would take it to say that he colored so far off the page that he wrote his own story, a completely different story, a life beyond expectations. Daniel was characterized by wholeheartedly loving people, and he accepted their love no matter how silly or awkward or even profound it was. He knew how to love. For most of his life, he met each morning with enthusiasm, a little too early, if anything. Every morning, he would convey the clear message that it was going to be the best day ever because I, one of his favorite people, was there. And he was determined that it was going to be a great day. He expressed appreciation and gratitude without words in a way that nobody could miss. We used to joke that he was 90% angel, 10% scamp, and those percentages were sliding. I think he got to about 70% angel and 30% scamp. He was a beautiful, beautiful soul and a fully developed human being in a body that just worked far too hard, and I would not have missed Daniel for anything. In the last weeks before he died, even when he wasn't very conscious, he still found comfort in my voice. And those of you who have experience in having conversations with a nonverbal person know how awkward that can feel. And so I chose to meditate with him on four themes, and I quoted verses or chapters from books or songs on these four themes. They're the quotes in the program that you have are some of the very last words that he heard. On peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Love, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Joy, may God fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with Daniel, thanks. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, or in Daniel's case, he rolls, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace.
So we'll have two microphones, and if you'll raise your hands, someone will come to you with a mic, and you can stand where you are and share from there. Jay?
My name is Sonia Carlson, and I'm Clyde Carlson's wife, and Rachel's my sister-in-law, and I just want to say I'm honored to be a member of this family, and we are going to miss Daniel so very much, but his life was such a testimony of everything Jesus wants us to aspire to be and everything good and wonderful about God's creation. And I just want my family to know I love them and that I will always have Daniel in my heart. And I, again, just want to tell Rachel how very much I love her. She's an amazing woman, an incredible role model. And she and John are an amazing couple with an amazing family. And I'm honored to be a part of it. Thank you.
My name is Tori Gilbertson. I was a therapist to Daniels for a number of years, I think over 10. And I am so grateful for the opportunity to have been a pseudo part of the Trindle clan and family for those years. Got to have such an appreciation for the family as a whole. Specifically taught so many things about how to work with individuals with special needs and Daniel in specific, and the hierarchy with which Rachel really taught me how to work with her son, and that was that he was a boy first. And the rougher, the harder, the more exuberant we could be, the better it was going to be. Then he was a member of the family, and I would go along with whatever the values of the family were. And finally, I was to treat Daniel as this child with special needs, but never get those out of order. And Daniel was also a great self-advocate when you gave him the opportunity and the knowledge to understand what he was saying. He would create such opportunities for himself in the clinic. We'd get him on the big ball, and I would gently bounce him. He was having none of that. He made it clear that a little bit was not enough, and that if he was not sailing at least 2 to 3 feet off the ball at the peak, and me having to work very hard to make sure he landed back on the ball, that was when it was finally okay. Some of the faces that I got out of Rachel at different times with different techniques that I came up with or that Daniel helped me come up with were very priceless, and I will always remember those opportunities. And as Rachel said, the challenge of me working outside of the box and basically crushing the box because it should not exist. So thank you. Thank you for the opportunity and sharing your son with me for so many years. Mm. I will miss him so much more than you will ever imagine.
I'm just going to sit, if that's okay with everyone. I'm Maureen Halleck, and I had the privilege of teaching Daniel in kindergarten and first grade. And in so many ways, he was the one that taught me, and so many students around him. He taught the most hardest of boys in my class how to love. He made everyone around him smile, and I kind of gauged a lot of my stories that I would read depending on his expression. You know, if he gazed up or if he looked up from his wedge, oh, I got the story. These are the themes, Curious George. Anything with orange, yellow. Back then, we were teaching multi-agents, so I got to keep him for another year, and I remember doing placement for the incoming kindergartners in my class, and I remember thinking, who is going to learn the most from Daniel? And some kids were purposely placed in my class because of Daniel and because of the acceptance that he gives the kids. I think I had only been teaching 2 years at that point, and there's not a day that goes by that I think, gosh, what did I do? What did he teach me? What were the accommodations that I did for my students that not only taught him, but so many of my kindergartners and first graders? So he just left so many imprints in all of our hearts everywhere he went. I became a mother in 2010, and I remember Daniel meeting my daughter. That was pretty powerful for me. So thank you, Trindle family, for trusting me to have Daniel in my class for all those years and impacting so many students and their families for the rest of our lives.
John, there was someone in that back row there, too.
Hi, my name is Christine Fredrickson. I had the privilege and honor of being Daniel's caregiver for a few years. Daniel was the happiest soul I had ever met. He brought nothing but joy to my heart, and he opened my eyes so that I could see what the world was really about. Daniel and I had a great time together the few years I was with him. We made lots of travels outside the home. And I want to thank his family. His family became mine as well. I loved each and every one of them, and I'm glad Daniel's with our father now.
Amen.
Hi, everybody. My name's Jesse. I had the honor of being a care provider for Daniel for a few years. And I just want to extend my gratuity to the Trindle family for allowing me to be in their family for a few years while I was taking care of Daniel. One of the more hilarious memories I have of Daniel was we were taking him on a camping trip. I think it was to Orcas Island, somewhere in the San Juan Islands. And it was a special trip for me because as a care provider, the company I work with had never allowed anybody to do a camp with any of their clients before. So it was a multiple-day trip out there in Orcas Island. I think it was towards April or so. Anyways, as they were preparing to get him ready for loading him onto a van with the lift, Daniel showed his humorous side and his perfect comic timing. They had him loaded on the ramp, and they were talking to the other care providers about how to properly load him on the ramp safely. And as they were talking for a few minutes, Daniel became bored with this conversation. And he pressed on his button, his little talker machine. "I have places to go, and I have people to meet." And just like that, everybody turned to look at him, and he'd look back and, "Let's get on with it, everybody." I'll miss his exuberance. I think that's the word to use for Daniel. He really demonstrated a sense of joy that was unbridled and as pure as it could be. And it showed me another side of life that no matter how encumbered or weighed down you are by what life has given you, whatever weights you have that are on your shoulders, you can still have the light of God showing through and give you the strength to pull through and live as full of a life as you can. And I'm so pleased to see so many people in this audience here today. It just really shows me how many lives Daniel touched in his short life here. And again, I thank the Trindle family for allowing me into their household and their family to help, to allow me to have the honor to care for their child. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hi, can you hear me? Okay, hi, my name is Jill Velez, and my daughter Natalie is egging me on to say something. Daniel was a very, very close friend of Natalie's and mine. They've been to school together since, I guess, first grade, since she first started. And I just loved Daniel's sense of humor. And I'll never forget the story Rachel told me about one time she was locked out of the house and he was locked in the house. And he said on his computer, he started saying knock knock jokes. And that just shows you Daniel's humor. And Natalie's nonverbal as well, but they would talk to each other and you could tell they could understand each other. I mean, they would go on and on. And the one thing that Natalie used to love to do to Daniel was he'd have this huge smile on his face, and he'd be so excited to see Natalie, and we'd say, "Oh, she wants to play a boy band song for you." And that smile would go away so fast. But Natalie loved torturing him with her boy band music, and it was always fun to see them together, and I just wanted to just tell Rachel and her family that you guys mean the world to us, and we love you.
Hi, my name's Kurt Krieger. I'm a friend of the family, and just a quick little story about the non-angelic percentage of Daniel that we were talking about earlier. We were over cleaning up some catastrophic flood in the Trindle's basement, I think, and we were dragging stuff outside and turning blowers on and stuff and took a break and decided to play some ping pong in their basement. And so I'm playing Andrew. I don't know, Andrew, if you even remember this or not, but Daniel takes up a position like a tennis judge right at the net, and he's standing there, you know, making sure, and every time Andrew scores a point, he's like hollering and waving around and stuff, and every time I score a point, nothing. Just like no expression on his face, staring straight ahead. I'm trying to look at him like, you know, I like home court advantages too, but this is like rude, you know. So anyway, Andrew ended up winning the game, and Daniel was stoked about that. And I remember looking at him, and you guys that know him or spent any time with him probably remember this. When you look him in the eye, you could see this spark of life and joy. And he was like totally calling shenanigans on me. You know, he was smiling at me like, gotcha. Yeah, it was just a wonderful memory. So, thanks.
Hi, my name is Melissa Johnson, and I had the joy of knowing Daniel from kindergarten through fifth grade as a paraeducator at Newport Heights Elementary. Funny stories, whether it was having wheelchair races out at recess, Natalie and Daniel encouraging each other in adaptive equipment, the pacer, the trike. One of my favorite stories, though, was we were in a tutorial room, Daniel, Natalie, and I, and we happened to be working on switches. And we needed to get the smart board up and running, and there wasn't a remote control. So I had to climb up on a chair and use a ruler to get the machine on. And I'm scared of heights, so I started humming circus music to try and lighten the load. And I don't know if Daniel and Natalie thought I was going to break the chair or what, but they both started laughing so hard that they ended up with hiccups, and both their pumps were alarming, and it was just quite humorous. So we just sat there all laughing together for a few minutes. We didn't get a lot of work done that day, but it was quite a fun moment. We spent many days laughing, some days crying. He was the most joyful child that I think I've ever had the pleasure to work with. And I think what Daniel taught me most is it's not how quick you complete the journey, but it's the joy and the laughter that you take time to enjoy along the way. So thank you, Trindles, for sharing him with us.
Maybe a few more, and then we'll wrap up.
Daniel was full with... I'm Peggy. I knew him when he was much younger. And the one thing that... He had an incredible sense of humor and a lot of joy, but he also had a temper. He did not like to be ignored. He did not like to be bored. He did not like to be pushed aside and not attend. Not, he didn't like it when people didn't see him. And if life got boring, he let you know that he didn't like it. And that always made an impression on me that he wanted to be recognized and loved and just noticed. But at the same time, he loved it if you would be with him in any way whatsoever. And his brothers were a big part of his life. I was always amazed at how much they communicated, how much they enjoyed each other's presence, because there was seemed to be no dark sibling things. It was all just intense exuberance between them. And they used to push him on the hill at breakneck speed, and he would laugh. And the first time, about 10 times I saw it, I'd be terrified that he would go to a crashing end, and he would love it so much. And I would look at him and think, Daniel, if you had a different life, you would be an extreme athlete. And he would watch his brothers play, and he would laugh. And his brother turned to me and said, the thing about Daniel is, he never resents your good time. He's just happy to see you have it. And I thought that was wonderful.
My name is John Weisenfeld over here. As a sibling of an exceptional person now deceased and a parent of an exceptional child, there is a bond between those folks that we don't understand. One story I remember, Daniel had a button on his tray, on his chair one day, And Joanna just wanted to push his button. And you know how that works, right? So, but the one thing I like about Joanna and he, well, she could get him to smile. And I bet there was some flirting going on a little bit, but that's okay. The point was, it was incredible just to see them. And the one thing I wanted to say was, at one point, Daniel was a stranger to you. You didn't know kind of what he was like. And I think it was your kindness that brought out some of the interactions you were able to have with him. So I was so bummed when I found that that book titled The Kindness of Strangers was taken, probably already like many times over. But the point was, as parents of exceptional people, we appreciate your kindness. Thank you. And to the Trindles, thank you, Rachel and John, for your example of advocacy and for sticking up for your child, for your adult. And to the boys, thank you for letting us come over and have pizza once in a while.
Well, I'll steal last word. And I'll confess that when I first met Daniel, I didn't think anybody was there. And I didn't know him well. And that changed when we had the Trindles for Easter. This is probably 12 years ago. There was just interaction on that afternoon at our house where he rearranged completely my understanding of who he was and how much was there and how much he was aware of, how much he could communicate. Without that, I'll share this anecdote. I was in an airport. I was going through security, and you know how you get in these long lines, and then you come up to the TSA agent, and I ended up next to a guy. We both had our passports checked at the same time. I ended up next to a guy in a wheelchair. He looked a little like Stephen Hawking. His spine was curved severely, and he could only speak. It was a great effort for him to speak. But because of Daniel, you know, I knew somebody was there. And plus, you're on the line for security, so obviously he knows what he's doing. And I thought, we ended up side by side. I thought, well, I'll just make a joke. So I made a joke, and I could just see him shaking, laughing at the joke. And then he starts telling jokes. So there is a dark humor in a lot of handicapped people, I think. And that was, which is certainly true of Daniel, but he was hysterical. And I had just pushed his button, and he kept me in stitches all the way through security, another 15 or 20 minutes. And you know, I've had other moments like that in my life. For me, they all began with Daniel because there was a person there I just didn't know was there when I first met him. And that changed my perception of a whole class of persons and society that, for myself, I just hadn't had much contact with. And I'm very thankful for that. I know that all of us are. Let's do this. I think you're going to see as we sing this why this hymn was chosen. But let's stand and sing out 164, Oh for a Thousand Tongues. Let's sing out.
Let us pray. And Father, it has been good to have been here and to be reminded once again of those that are different than us, the outliers, and your love for them and what they can offer and teach us. Lord, help us to open our eyes and our hearts to your creation about us. Daniel, you took a week ago, and he's been with you since that time. Finally, he is truly alive. And we who remain are the dying. And so, Lord, help us to number our days that we may attain a heart unto wisdom. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a heart to understand that there is coming a time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, their bodies incorruptible to be joined to their souls which are with thee now. And we look forward to that time when we shall be united with Daniel in thy presence. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen. So thank you very much again for coming. We're dismissed, but there's a time of fellowship and there's food, and we ask that you'd stay and join us in that. Thank you.